This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
The topic is one that nobody's really all that excited to come and listen to, but I really do think that it's important, and obviously you do too, or you wouldn't be here. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to look at God's Word together. Father, we thank you for your Word, which is wholly sufficient for life and godliness, and we pray that it would lay hold of our hearts. We pray that it would give us clarity and understanding, and Father, we pray that you would help us today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. There's a great passage, starting in verse 12. John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I have written to you children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. My prayer, really, for every one of our young men is that these two statements about young men would be true, that you would overcome the evil one, that you would be strong, and that the word of God would abide in you. And that's really what we're going to talk about, because one of the major areas that the devil uses to make us weak and to trip us up is the area of sexual idolatry, all right? And when we talk about sexual idolatry, that's going to be clear as we go through this, but we need to understand, first of all, as we're talking about this subject, what God's standard is. Because one of the things that we do, and we have some older men in here too, and they will tell you that this is true, one of the things that we often do is we often end up creating our own standard as to where we draw the line on issues of sexual purity. And as we do that, that standard is actually very rarely God's standard. It's usually a standard that has been the product of our own compromise. And so we end up living according to this standard. So we have in our minds this little thing where if I don't go past this line, then I'm okay. And we have to understand God's standard. And we have to be committed to what God says about sexual purity. There are people that will say, I think I can go this far, but I won't go that far. I can look at this, but I won't look at that. We have to realize our standards are always going to be foolish and substandard to what God calls us to, all right? And so let's just take a look at some scriptures together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If it starts to get a little warm in here, we can open a window. Anybody warm yet? Okay, good. It'll get warmer, just believe me. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, that is, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Now, just stop there. Notice very clearly, Paul defines sanctification in this passage as sexual purity, to abstain from sexual immorality. Understand this, that when the Bible talks about sexual immorality, it is not just talking about fornicating with somebody. It's talking about all forms of sexual uncleanness, which can begin in the mind, can dwell in the heart, can be what we put in front of our eyes or what we talk about. So when we're told to abstain from sexual immorality, God is telling us to abstain from all forms of sexual uncleanness or impurity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 6. Did I say 1 Thessalonians 6? 1 Corinthians 6. At least Mike realized that there was no 1 Thessalonians 6. Hopefully before he turned there. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man, that's the sexually immoral man, sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so, God has a standard for how we treat our bodies. Our bodies are not to be a playground for our pleasures. Our bodies actually are to be conducted with honor and integrity before the Lord. Okay, God did not give you certain body parts for you simply to have fun with. God gave you certain body parts that you would use those for His honor and glory in the way that He's appointed. And so God's standard of the way we use our body is very clear. No sexual immorality. But what about the heart and the mind? And you might say to yourself, well, I'm not engaged in anything with another person. I'm avoiding fornication. I'm not in any kind of relationship. Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, to do what? To watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. So we have to be on guard about what's going on inside of our hearts. This is where that double standard can start to take root without us really knowing it. We think that because we don't do certain things with our body that we're actually okay. And the problem is always, it begins in the heart. And so we have to watch over the heart with all diligence. And so the Bible talks, for instance, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a virgin. In other words, Job had made a solemn commitment that he would not look at another woman lustfully in his heart. Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you have already committed adultery. And so God is not only concerned with what we do with our bodies, but He's also concerned with what goes on inside of our hearts. In fact, what goes on inside of our hearts, God sees. And God knows. We'll look at the Ephesians passage later, maybe. What about conversation? A lot of young men here, some of you are friends with unbelievers. What about conversation? Does God have a standard of purity for the words that come out of our mouth? Absolutely. I have the text there for you in the notes. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint. Not even a hint. Later in that same text, in Ephesians 5, it talks about making sure that our conversation is fitting for the people of God. God says, I don't even want a hint of it. These are not things that are funny to joke about. I'm going to tell you what happens, young men, and the older guys in here can bear testimony to this. You start talking about these things freely. You start joking about them with your friends, and then it becomes easier and easier for those walls to come down that have guarded your heart. The more you start to converse about these things, the easier it is for you to look at something. If somebody's making a joke with you about sexual immorality, and then the next time they say, hey, I want to show you something, and they've got their little smartphone or whatever, and they want to show you a dirty picture, you've already been joking about it, why not look at it? And so God has a standard of purity that covers the body, the heart, the mind, and what comes out of the mouth. Remember, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so if you're talking about things that are inappropriate, and if you're talking about things that are X-rated, do you know why that is? It's not simply because you know some bad words. It's because that's what's filling your heart. What are the threats to sexual purity? God says, this is the standard. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to conduct your body. This is how I want you to watch over your heart. This is how I want you to guard what you put before your eyes. And this is what I want you to do to guard your mouth. But what are the threats to those things? Well, let me just say very briefly here, relationships with girls. Doesn't that make sense? One of the major threats to sexual purity is actually relationships with girls. Now, this may sound like, that we're just being a bunch of stick in the muds, but here's the problem. There's a myth, and it goes like this. I can have really close friends that are girls and not be sexually attracted to them. That's a myth, plain and simple. And I will tell you that a lot of men have fallen into adultery because they've had really close friends who are females. You have to watch your relationship with girls. That's all there is to it. The fact is that unless you're married, you're too young to have a girlfriend. And if you're married, you don't need a girlfriend. What's the whole idea about, I've got a girlfriend, we're dating. Are you planning on marrying her? You actually should not date someone unless you are of marriageable age and you're actually seriously contemplating that this is the person I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. And there's a very simple reason why. It's because God has wired us in a way that there are certain things that start to happen when you're in a relationship with a girl. That actually God designed for those things not to happen until you're marriageable. And so, you know what you're doing? When you actually start engaging in relationships with girls before you should, you're heating up the oven before it's time to cook the roast. Now, you might think that this sounds really old-fashioned, but I will tell you, no one has ever fallen into sexual immorality who stayed away from having too close of relationships with people of the opposite sex. And I will also tell you that there's probably a few guys in here who could tell you that because of foolishness on my part and because of relationships with people of the opposite sex, I've done things to which this very day I'm ashamed of. So the first threat to sexual purity is relationships with girls. Dads, I'm going to ask you sometime through the course of the week to look at these passages in Proverbs with your sons. Remember, Proverbs is a father's lecture to his sons on wisdom, right? Isn't it interesting in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, three times in a row, Solomon warns his son against the foreign woman. And he doesn't mean foreign like from Czechoslovakia. He means foreign as in the strange woman, that is, the woman that is not God's woman for him. That's the strange woman. Why in the world do you think that Solomon, the wisest man in the whole world, would actually take three opportunities in a row in writing a book, spending so much time on dealing with relationships with women that could get you into trouble? It's because it is a very real threat to your sexual purity. And dads, let me just tell you something. I say this as a dad who has three fully grown children. There is a real danger by being asleep at the wheel when your kids start hanging around, if you got girls hanging around boys and boys hanging around girls, and then somehow thinking it's cute or cool that they've got a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And then you inadvertently encourage them by your little jokes and your little innuendos. And the fact is, it's not only not funny, it's actually dangerous. What's another threat to sexual purity? Internet pornography. All right? Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you have seen internet pornography, but I would bet that almost everybody, maybe with few exceptions, would raise their hand. Okay? There was going to be a study that was done at an Eastern university a few years ago on the effects of pornography on college students. And in order to have a control group, they needed to find students that had not viewed pornography. And actually, the test never happened because they couldn't find any who had not seen pornography on the internet. It is pervasive. When I was a kid, when your dads were kids, if you wanted to look at pornography, it took work usually. Usually had to know somebody that knew somebody that had a pervert for a dad who had a stack in his garage, or you had to make your way down to the 7-Eleven and under the constant fear of being exposed right there on the spot, try to buy a Playboy magazine. Now, how easy is it to look at pornography? How easy? Try about two or three clicks of the mouse. That easy. There aren't even any controls. Right? I mean, do you really think that if they ask you, are you old enough to look at this stuff? They're going to expect you to be honest? It's pervasive. How many of you have the internet in your home or on your iPhone? Almost every single one of you, all right? You know what that means, dads? That there is a constant threat to yours and your son's sexual purity that is living right inside of your house or is right on your phone. I wonder if pornography was just transformed into like malaria, how many of us would actually then have something that could bring malaria right into our home? Right? It is pervasive and it's dangerous. And I'm going to tell you why it's dangerous. And I hope that you listen. First of all, internet pornography ends up violating every standard of God's purity, God's standard for purity. Understand that there's not a single aspect of what God says constitutes purity that internet pornography does not directly attack one way or another. First of all, internet pornography is what you set right before your very eyes. Okay? You're violating, avoiding the lust of the eyes. Does internet pornography actually do anything to the heart? And the answer is absolutely. You don't look at internet pornography in order to admire the beauty of God's creation. You look at internet pornography for one reason and one reason only, and that is to lust after someone. That's the only reason. Okay? If you get caught, don't tell your dad or your mom that you were doing research. They're not going to believe you. You were looking because you wanted to see something that you could lust after and find sexual gratification in. What about conversation? Does internet pornography violate God's standard of conversation? Well, if there's not even supposed to be a hint, are there sounds? Are there words? Internet pornography will most definitely dull your moral convictions and open us up to all kinds of physical sins. And pretty soon what you're seeing in your with your eyes and then feeling in your heart, you end up then acting out with your body. All right? Now here's the problem. We're going to talk about this extensively, and that is there is scientifically demonstrated evidence that internet pornography escalates by very definition. Okay? In other words, you'll never be satisfied with looking once. You know what drug addicts have said to me over the years and alcoholics? I just told myself just one more time. And there have not been a few men who have just said, you know what, I'm just going to look one more time. It's a lie. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Here's the lie of the devil, and that is that internet pornography doesn't hurt anybody. And it doesn't hurt me. Because I can stop looking at it anytime I want. That's a lie. First of all, it does hurt people. We could actually spend a whole hour on what the pornography industry does to women. I want you to remember something. Those women that you may have seen are somebody's daughter and somebody's sister. They are real people who are trapped in an industry that uses them. So don't tell me pornography doesn't hurt anybody. It most certainly does. But it also hurts the person viewing it. Understand, men, that God's given us this brain, and it is a remarkable tool. But you plant images in your brain, they do not go away. I want to ask the dads, if you'll just be honest enough for a second, how many of you as teenagers looked at pornography in a neighbor's garage and still remember those images to this day? I know I do. Look around you. Keep your hands up. Look around you. Okay. Those images don't go away. And so you're actually hurting not only people that you don't even know, but are real people, but you're hurting yourself. Paul actually says there's something about sexual immorality that's different than other sins. Don't buy this idea that somehow all sin is created equal. There is a danger and a weight to sexual immorality that is not true of other sins, right? So it violates every standard that God sets. It's also addicting. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. Sheol and Abaddon were Hebrew pictures of the grave. And the idea is that the grave is never full. It's never satisfied. You can always throw more dead in. Nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. Just as surely as the grave is never satisfied, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. So what do you think that means when you say, hey, I'm just going to look one more time? If the eyes of man are never satisfied, what final look do you think that will be the satisfying look that will cause you not to want to look anymore? That final look doesn't exist. In a book that I would recommend to dads, but not necessarily, it's not written by Christians, but it's called The Demise of Guys. Listen carefully. It's written by a psychologist from Stanford University, all right? This is location 769. It's an e-book. Pornography is a dopamine-producing machine. Dopamine is a neurotransmitter associated with activation of the brain's reward system. Its presence helps initiate feelings of enjoyment and pleasure. Rewarding experiences such as eating, taking drugs, and having sex release dopamine into two main brain regions, the nucleus accumbens and the frontal cortex. However, listen carefully, you understand what they're saying so far, is actually pornography releases endorphins. There's a dopamine effect that is actually addicting. Just as sure sticking a needle in your arm ends up being addicting, looking at internet porn becomes just as addicting. Listen, once a person develops an addiction, the dopamine pathways become pathological. Neural stimuli and events that are associated with the addictive substance or its process, such as gambling, casinos, or drug-taking sequences, can become conditioned to generate further arousal and to add to the body's chemical addiction. When excessive porn viewing becomes addictive, the brain lights up as if it were on heroin. There are a few guys in this room that could tell you that this is true. A drug addict doesn't just look for the moment that they take the drug. They actually look forward to the whole process of going out, getting the drug, finding that place where they're going to take the drug, climaxing in the actual taking of the drug. So it's the whole process. The process itself becomes addictive. The very same thing happens with porn addiction. There becomes something exciting about looking for that time when nobody's home, and then making sure that you put all the right settings on so mom and dad can't see your history, and then making sure that you go through to this website and to this link, and the whole process has an arousal to it that is addictive, culminating in actually viewing the pornographic material. This is not a Christian writer, just a regular Stanford psychologist. Porn viewing becomes addictive and the brain lights up as if it were on heroin. Addictions are idols, and idols control the heart. This is the problem. Okay? Look at the book of Ezekiel, if you will, please. Ezekiel chapter 14. Verse 1, then some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idol in his heart puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. I find this passage absolutely remarkable. Ezekiel wasn't talking specifically about internet pornography, but isn't it interesting setting up the idols of your heart right before your face? God says, if you're going to set those idols up right before your face, don't come calling to me. You better repent and turn from the abominations that you're setting up before your very eyes. Understand this, pornography can become consuming and controlling, okay? Which leads me to number four, idols always want more, right? Idols always want more, and pornography in particular by necessity escalates. Here's what I mean. Just like the eyes of man are never satisfied, Proverbs 27:20, you need to understand, and young men, you need to listen to this carefully. Pornography itself is designed to escalate. Have you ever heard of the law of diminishing returns? You guys ever heard law of diminishing returns? So, here's, in the old days, this is what it looked like. Young guy looks at Playboy. Looks at Playboy for a while. Ultimately, wants to see more. So then he looks at Penthouse. After that, that gets boring. It's boring. Let me see somebody else. Let me see something else. Then you move to Hustler. That was the progression in our day. Pornography, by necessity, actually says that there is going to be a sense in which looking at the stuff that used to arouse you is no longer going to have the same effect, and you're going to want to see more and different stuff. Now, I'm not here to gross anybody out, and I'm not here to be specific, but I will tell you that there is the most obscene, most disgusting stuff that is out there, and you know, seeing what might have been considered a centerfold at one time, you look at that, 10, 12 times, pretty soon you're going to want to see more. And with pornography, it always offers something more. Pornography will begin then to control your life and to consume you, so that, just like the drug addict, you will be looking for opportunities when you can get away and look at porn. Just like the drug addict who's constantly thinking about when he can get his next fix and how he can get away and how he can make excuses, the porn addict ends up doing the same thing. And some of you, I think, may well be there. And if you are, you should be scared. Demise of Guys, location 910. However, watch enough porn and your reward circuitry will essentially get burned out, because it has been overstimulated by your dopamine system and thus becomes less responsive. At this point, you become dependent on new porn because you need more and more stimulation to become aroused. Essentially, the porn pathway in your brain becomes so strong that you're no longer sensitive to normal arousal or usual stimuli, such as sex with a real person. You say one more thing about the danger of internet pornography on piggybacking off of that. And you guys need to listen to this very, very carefully. Pornography will, in fact, ruin your ability to have a healthy relationship with women and ultimately your wife. That is not an exaggeration. This whole book, this whole research called The Demise of Guys, actually, the primary research has been on the effects of excessive video games and excessive pornography and the way that it affects young men's ability to interact with other people socially and people of the opposite sex. Listen carefully. One consequence of teenage boys watching many hours of internet pornography every week is they are beginning to treat their girlfriends like sex objects. What you see on the monitor, you want to then imitate. It's the way that it is. Entry 477, watching television and porn requires no commitment and has a zero rate, of rejection. Guess what? No girl on an internet porn site has ever said no because you were too ugly. It provides instant gratification that can alleviate the fear to some degree. As a side effect, however, it also reduces the motivation to get the skills needed to attract the girl, creating further distance between a man and his ultimate goal. 564. This is frightening to me. Given the choice between masturbating over online pornography and going out on a date with a real girl, that is to say a girl who doesn't look like a porn star and isn't wearing lingerie, more and more young men tell me that they prefer online porn. This is a quote from some young man. Girls online are way better looking, one young man says to me, with no apology or embarrassment. Make no mistake about it. Viewing internet pornography will, in fact, affect the way that you relate to girls and ultimately your wife. One last entry, 976A. The high availability of internet porn combined with a lack of sex education means many young guys don't know what they're getting into. They're going to have challenges later with women because they don't realize how it's impacting or shaping their sexuality. For them, sex becomes an objectified experience. The Bible is totally pro-sex, but pro-sex within marriage, because sex is the most magnificent demonstration of oneness between a husband and a wife. Pornography has nothing to do with the oneness of sex as God intended it. And if you feed your heart and your mind on internet porn, you will never actually know the joy of what God intended for you in a marriage relationship. You'll get all of your ideas from what you've seen on the monitor. And treat your wife, if you ever end up getting a wife, like some sex object that you've seen in 1,000, 10,000 porn clips. This is not an exaggeration. I have counseled with men over the years who have destroyed their sexual relationship with their wife because of pornography. It destroys marriages. It affects the way that you look at people, especially girls. So, what are you going to do about it? Well, first of all, every single one of us here to one degree or another knows what it is to fight lust. Has anybody, I'm talking to the men now, anybody actually come to that place in your life where you have absolutely, utterly conquered lust and it's laying dead at your feet, having raised the red, white flag? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, okay, so here's the principle. If you're a man and your heart is beating, you will struggle with lust. And you'll struggle with it until the day you die. And don't think, well, when I'm old like you, I'll finally not have to worry about it anymore. The sins of a man's youth are most often the sins of man in his old age. So, you got to put it to death. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live, says Paul. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision to obey its lusts. Okay? So, here's the thing. Is it you're going to have to fight lust your whole life? But listen carefully. You don't have to be a victim, a willing victim of pornography. You don't. I'm going to just tell you a few things, and then I'm going to point out some stuff to you and for your dads. The battle against pornography can actually be won by God's grace. Now, make no mistake about it. There's never going to be a time. If you've struggled with pornography, there's never a time where you're going to be safe. All right? If you've already seen it, you need to realize you've actually opened yourself up to a battle. And you're not safe. The reason, listen, little boys, little guys, not little boys, little guys, young men, listen to me. If you've not seen it yet, please, for the sake of your own souls, don't start. Don't start. Why in the world would you want to start and then find out that there is an addictive power to it that you can't control? And then you've got a bad conscience and you feel ashamed because of what you've done. And then you've got the fear of being caught. If you haven't seen it yet, don't start. If you have, understand this. There's never going to be a time where you can say, well, I'm glad that that's over. Because there will always be a luring temptation. Even when you're an old man like some of us. Things aren't going well at work, or you feel like everybody's just treating you like dirt, the sinful heart always makes excuses to actually gratify its own lusts. Okay? But here's the good news, is you don't actually have to be in bondage. Okay? There's a difference between battling lust like a guerrilla warfare and being under the dominion of something. And you don't have to be under the dominion of pornography. Let me tell you, first of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ really does liberate us from the power of sin. Okay? How in the world can we fight this and be successful? First of all, it begins with confession. And I do mean confession to God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I also mean confession to some other human being. Maybe you need to sit down with your dad and just say, hey, I've looked at this and I've got the desire to look at it more and I need help. If you have not confessed your sin to another human being, you are alone in that sin, and its power over you is great. You confess it to somebody else that can pray with you and help you. You will find that actually there is a liberation in confessing that sin. Maybe some of the men need to find somebody that they can sit down and talk to and just say, you know what? I know you were talking primarily to the young men, but you were talking to me. Connect me with somebody that can help me. Confession. If you live alone with this thing, thinking that you can just confess it to God and it's going to go away, you're mistaken. Confess it. Find somebody that can hold you accountable. Actually, somebody that will say to you, have you looked at anything this week? Somebody will hold you accountable. In the pornography resource list that I gave you, there's Covenant Eyes that will actually... it will actually give you a detailed list. You can set up the parameters as you wish, and then dads as you wish, not sons as you wish. And you can actually have different grades of what you allow and what you don't allow. And then weekly, Covenant Eyes will send you a report. It will block certain things that you say block, but it will give you a list of everything that was attempted to be accessed that you have categorized. It will also give you an hour by hour through the day of how much time was spent on the internet. I think it's like $10 a month. I think that's $10 well spent. That kind of accountability is so critical. We often will not find the power to overcome any sin until we are actually willing to own it, confess it, and find somebody that will hold us accountable. Also, starvation. Starve yourself from it. Even in The Demise of Guys, written by a secular psychologist, they will tell you that one of the sure ways to actually help break the cycle is to get more and more distance between you and the pornography. Okay? And so if that means that you don't go on the internet for a month, then so be it. but create a starvation climate where you actually are cut off from it and you can't get access to it, and you're not able to look. The longer you starve yourself, this ends up being true of addictions in general. The more time you get, why do you think alcoholics say, I have 128 days of sobriety? I have 25 years of sobriety. Why do you think that's so important? Because it represents time between the last failure and your continued success. Starvation is the only way to start to put your foot on the neck of pornography. By God's grace, you can actually say no. Remember years ago, listening to one of my favorite preachers, Albert Martin, he was talking about pornography. And of course, in those days, it was magazines. It wasn't internet porn. And he says, young man, the next time you're tempted to look, to take one of those girly magazines off of the shelf, just imagine written across it in big letters, dabble with me and I'll take you to hell. Huh. You start thinking like that. You start realizing, if I become a slave to this, I'm no slave of Christ. This is life and death. You can starve it. Renew your heart and mind. Renew your heart and mind with prayer and reading scripture and conversation with other believers. And know the resources. Let me just point out the resource that I have for you, this pornography resources. There's a very interesting website. It's called Your Brain on Porn. It's totally based on an evolutionary perspective, which of course is unbiblical. But you know what their concluding premise is after all of their research? Is that your brain is actually not wired to deal with porn. People don't even believe in God, all right? Some of these resources are not necessarily Christian. But how pornography, drugs, and changes your brain. That's an internet article by Donald Hilton. Al Mohler, a ton of articles by Al Mohler on pornography. Dads, you need to read them. Two very important articles by David Powlison, Breaking Pornography Addiction. There's the website. Covenant Eyes, The Demise of Guys. And then two books, Wired for Intimacy, How Pornography Hijacks the Male Brain. You start to realize what's happening to you when you view pornography and you begin to realize this is something that has to stop, and it has to stop now. And so God, give me the grace to stop it. And then Delivered by Desire, The Encouraging Truth About Christians and Sexual Purity. So pornography is a dangerous idol that Satan actually uses to enslave our hearts. If you're enslaved, you need to talk to someone and you need to get help. The gospel can set you free. Christ actually will give you purpose and meaning in life that's bigger than looking at porn. The gospel is also where you go if you failed. Maybe you are a Christian and you've fallen into it big time. The gospel is actually where you go for forgiveness and the power to change. And so Paul says not to let sin reign over our mortal bodies, to obey its lusts. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. I will not be enslaved by anything. So what I want to encourage you, all of you men, young men and old men, resolve in your heart, I will not be a slave. I will not be a slave to pornography. I will not be a slave to sexual impurity. I will not be a slave to the process of clicking the mouse buttons a few times so that I can get an arousal that lasts such a short time and is actually not worth it when you consider all of the guilt, all of the shame, and the long-lasting effects of what you're doing to your own heart. Don't be a slave. How stupid is it to enslave yourself to images? By the way, one word of caution. If you've seen porn, real life is not like anything that you've seen. It's a mirage. Women don't look like that. God didn't make women to look like that. And what you've seen has nothing to do with sex as God intended it. And so how stupid to be enslaved to something that is fake. What you end up enslaved to is your own sense of lust and gratification. And what a cheap thing to be enslaved to. Much better to be a slave of Jesus Christ and of righteousness. Amen. We're going to pray. Those of you that need to go can go, and then we'll take questions for those of you who have questions. Father, we pray that this time together would bear fruit, and we pray that you would use it. And Father, I have a real burden for those young men who have looked and are hooked, and I pray, Lord, that you would free them today, give them the courage to talk to somebody, and I pray, Father, that they would find that there is real, true, life-transforming power in the gospel. And Father, we pray that we would be your slaves and your slaves alone, and that we wouldn't be enslaved to the stuff we look at. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.